With us, Professor Mark Farnham from Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary. So, Brother Mark, if you'll come up at this time, maybe introduce yourself, your wife, your family a little bit. And where's my wife? There she is. Good, because I want to sit next to her. Okay, so Brother Mark, if you'll come forward. I don't rarely get to sit next to Rob during a morning service, so I want to take advantage of it.
No display this morning. Well, thank you. It's so great to be with you this morning. As Dan said, I'm a professor at Calvary Baptist Seminary in Lansdale, about 45 minutes from here. And many people wonder, what is a seminary? Is it anything like a cemetery? And it's nothing like that. It's actually a very exciting place to be. Most of our students are training to be pastors or missionaries or counselors or various ways to serve God. And it is an exciting place to be. John Marcella just graduated from our school a few weeks ago, and as I said, Saturday morning or Friday night, he's one of our distinguished graduates, not because of his grades, but because of his age. But it is an exciting place to be. You're going to miss school, aren't you? Not going to miss the deadlines, but he's going to miss school. And we've had a wonderful time here this weekend. Most likely sometime this morning I'm going to gesture and knock that glass flying, but we'll maybe can lay wager with the person next to see how long that will take. But we've had a wonderful time talking about intimacy in marriage and spiritual intimacy, dealing with conflict, sexual intimacy, difference between men and women. And I'm just so thankful to be here. I want to just thank your pastor. I've really enjoyed getting to know him the last few days, and Robin also. Sweet couple, I hope that you appreciate their labor of love for you in ministry. And I want to thank Ida, too. She did an amazing job decorating. Decorating and feeding us. And I think I need to go home today and swim about 50 laps to work off all the good food. And just enjoyed it. I love your facility. Love these French doors. They just add such a beautiful thing, and those of you that worked in the worship this morning, it's just been a joy. Now, I pastored a church about this size, and we had no air conditioning, a basic sound system, and so this has been a joy to work with a technologically advanced church here. The title of the message this morning is A Word Fitly Spoken. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." The idea there is that through the way we communicate, we can produce something beautiful. Proverbs 18:21 also says this. This is a key verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it eat the fruit thereof. This morning I want to talk primarily about verbal communication, but there's lots of different kinds of communication. Just through body language, through the tone of voice that we have, we can communicate quite a bit. I mentioned yesterday that sometimes, I ask my wife, "What's wrong, honey?" "Nothing." And she's communicating to me through her tone that there's something greatly wrong, and I better find out what that is and deal with it right away. But the truth is, what we're going to talk about this morning is primarily verbal communication. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible puts a great emphasis on the use of our tongues, what we say, and how we relate to one another. And verbal communication is important. Maybe you heard about the couple who went overseas with their little pet poodle, and they went out to dinner one night and didn't speak the language. They were trying to explain to the waiter that they needed to feed the dogs. So they held the poodle up and pointed to the dog and made the symbol of eating, and the waiter nodded, and he understood, and he took the poodle in the back, and 20 minutes later, they served poodle to the couple. Communication disasters can be terrible. And maybe in your home right now, you're facing communication problems. Let me tell you about a few people. Don and Marilyn and their two teenagers seem like a normal family, but there's no healthy communication going on in the home. Their daughter Cindy pouts when she doesn't get her way, and her brother likes to push his parents' buttons because he gets pleasure out of seeing them react. Yet Mom denies that there's any communication problem in the home. Rich is a guy who can't stand conflict or confrontation. As a result, he has never held a job for more than a year. As soon as conflict arises, he runs away. And that may explain why he's been married and divorced three times and has lived in three different states in the last 8 years. Beth is the matriarch of her family, She controls her three children, their spouses, and her four grandchildren by manipulation. If anyone does anything she doesn't like, they get the silent treatment. They may not hear from Beth for a month or more. Finally, as always, they come crawling back to be in Beth's good graces in order to keep the family close. Now, these scenarios are all too realistic and familiar in many homes and many lives. We're talking primarily this weekend about marriage, but this applies to every relationship, every individual person. And there's all kinds of things that can go wrong with communication. We talked this weekend about how when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was perfect. Their emotional intimacy, their sexual intimacy, their communication, there was no problems, no sin. And they walked with God. They had intimate communication with God every day. And yet when sin entered the world, everything that God had made, which He said was good, was damaged. And we live in a fallen world. Everything in our lives, we deal with the effects of sin. And it's only through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection that we find the redemption of all that's gone wrong. And that's why it's so important, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, all the problems in your life can begin to be solved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Because problems ultimately are a result of sin. And only Jesus Christ on the cross, what He did for us, paying the price for our sin, can change that, can transform it, can heal it. Now this morning I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul deals with relationships. And his primary context is relationships within the church. But I want to apply it primarily to communication this morning. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. I want you to notice this morning, first in your notes, if you don't have a copy of the notes. Does everybody have a copy? Raise your hand, nod your head, shake your head. Okay. There are notes for this morning. I want you to notice, before Christ comes into your life, my communication is destructive. Notice how he describes what happened to communication after the fall. It is destructive. He says, I don't want you to walk. The idea there is to live in the fashion of the Gentiles. Now, Paul, generally, when he's talking about Jew and Gentile, he's comparing either ethnic and racial differences, or in some context, he's talking about Christians as compared to unbelievers. And here he's doing that. He's saying, before you were saved, you communicated with other people in a certain way. And he said it was destructive. Notice some of the things that he says here in that letter A. It springs from a heart that is depraved. When he's referring to Gentiles here, he's talking about people who've not been transformed by the gospel. They're still in their sin. And if you're here this morning and you're still trusting in your goodness, you're trusting in your church membership or your baptism or your parents' religion, whatever it might be, you are still in your sin. You are still under the condemnation of God's wrath. And someday you'll stand before Him and have to suffer for all eternity in a place called hell. But God did not leave us in that state. God provided His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and was born as a man and who lived a perfect life and died on the cross to take your place and mine. My friend, this morning, you can know what it's like to experience the forgiveness of God and the transformation of God by simply saying, God, I am a sinner and I am fallen short of your glory. And I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. He took my place and I want Him to be my Savior. You say, Mark, it can't possibly be that easy. It is. And you know what? God can transform your life today and begin to change everything. But notice, before Christ, our communication is destructive because it springs from a heart that's depraved and from a mind devoid of any value. If you have your Bible, circle that word vanity or emptiness. It means that before Christ, there's nothing of eternal value in your mind that you think completely 180% opposite the way God thinks. And he lists some of the things here. He says, having the understanding darkened. That is, your life is characterized by confusion. He says, being alienated from the life of God. The idea there is that there's a certain viciousness in relation to, I want what I want and I will get whatever I want. He talks about the ignorance that is in them. That is, before you're saved, primarily God sees your thinking as ignorant. You don't know the truth about what really matters. There's also a sense of stubbornness. Notice that word blindness there. Because of the blindness in their heart. At root, that word means a stubborn resistance to the truth. That is, you see the truth, and yet you resist against it. He also says they are past feeling. The idea there is, before Christ, that you don't have the emotions that you ought to. Your emotions are all messed up. He also talks about those who have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That is, you're self-indulgent before you're saved. You say, well, Mark, I know some very moral people who are not Christians. This really doesn't describe them. Well, it is true that not everyone is as sinful as they could possibly be. We look at someone like an addict or someone who's just, you know, giving over their lives to every indulgence, and we say, well, they're the real sinner. But the truth is, every person is a sinner. Some of them have lived out their sinfulness to the fullness. Others have not. But either way, we stand condemned before God. And this is what characterizes our lives. And he mentions at the end of verse 19, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That is, there is an unquenchable desire, thirst for sexual immorality. Paul says to these believers, and I say to you this morning as Christians, this is how unbelievers act. If you are in Christ, God wants your whole life to be different. Nothing should be carried over from that life of unbelief to this new life of transformation. Notice number two, when Christ comes into my life, he begins to transform how I communicate with others. Notice in verse 20, Paul says, this is what you were like before Christ, but you have not so learned Christ. That is, once you become a Christian, it's all supposed to change. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want you to notice, once you come to Christ, Christ transforms your heart and your behavior. You say, well, Mark, you know, I don't always feel new. I still sin, and that's true, you will. And you know what? The Christian life is a continual process of failing, of seeking God's forgiveness, of growing in Christ, and God working on new areas of your life. And it's an up and down kind of growth, but eventually it is going upward. And someday God will finish that work in you when you die. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen until then, but then he will perfect you. But during this lifetime, notice number one here at the bottom of the page, he gives me the ability to change. You want to know something? There's a lot of people out in this world that desperately would like to change something in their life. And unbelievers can change certain things, there's no doubt about that. But they are doing that entirely outwardly, trying to change themselves from the outward in. You know what God does in Christ? He goes to the very core of your being and he transforms you. We use the word regeneration. It's a theological term. It simply means that when you put your faith in Christ, he implants a brand new life in you. It's something you cannot get unless you trust in Christ. And from the inside, God begins to transform your life. And you find that things that you used to not feel bad about doing, you feel convicted about. That's wrong, and God's convicted me, and I need to stop that. And things that you never did before, you begin to have a desire for. Go to church, and all your friends are wondering, well, what's wrong with you? You used to never go to church, but for you, it's real because you're worshiping God. The words you used to say freely now begin to, you get convicted about that. The things you used to watch and listen to begin to change because God is transforming your life. And believers, friends, fellow Christians, this is one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. Is God empowers you to put off the old. And that's what Paul says. And the idea is literally, this is how I used to live and now I'm going to put it off. I'm going to take that off and I'm going to put that away. And God gives me a new kind of lifestyle and he hands it to me and I need to start putting it on. Now, I wish it were just that easy that I'd say, okay, I'm going to stop all my sin and I'm just going to start doing everything right. And it's a process that takes an entire lifetime. But it's the ability to change, really change. Notice, secondly, he frees me from the destructive corrosion of sin. He talks in verse 22 about the deceitful lusts. You know what? Before you're saved, there are things destroying your life that you don't even realize. Destroying your relationships, destroying various parts of your life. And in Christ, you begin to see that and say, I don't want to do that anymore. Maybe you had a violent temper before and God begins to work in your life and you begin to get convicted about it. Maybe you were manipulative and controlling or mean-spirited or whatever it might be. You come to a conviction about that. And you say, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. And you go to God and you say, Lord, you know, give me the grace to change my life. And slowly but surely, you begin to see God transform your life. It's exciting, isn't it? I'm so thankful for the ways that God has changed me and the ways He's continuing to change me. Notice, thirdly, it makes it possible for me to become godly. In verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I can actually become a godly person because of what God's done in me. Beginning in verse 25, Paul then begins to deal primarily with their communication. And he's addressing this church-wide. So this applies not just to families or married couples, but as a church, this is how you ought to relate to one another. So these are four laws of communication that build intimacy in a family or in a church, in any relationship. And these are not original with me in the outline, but they're clearly here in the Scripture. Notice in verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. First thing is, be honest. Be honest. Part of that unsaved life is you live in deception. You lie so easily. And you deceive so easily. You know what? Lying's not all verbal, is it? You can lie a lot of different ways. Every now and then, my wife will hear the crinkle of wrappers in the pantry, and I'm in there trying to sneak a cookie. And, you know, I have the freedom to have cookies whenever I want, whenever my wife says I can have them. Well, no, I mean, I can have cookies, but sometimes I'll say, you know, help me watch my diet. I'm putting on too much weight. I want to still play basketball with my kids. So don't let me eat anything bad. She knows by now that I kind of mean that, but every once in a while I have a real sweet tooth. And yesterday we had some rolls from the bakery. What bakery is that? Fritz Bakery. And I thought, oh man, pecan rolls. I can't say no to that. So she'll hear that and, what are you doing in there? Well, first, I don't answer. Because I think, well, if I don't say anything, then I'm not lying. But that's not true, is it? Okay? Or I might deflect the question like, what are you watching TV in there? Or what are you doing over there? And she's smart. She doesn't get diverted easily. So what are you eating in there? Oh, nothing. Okay, now I've told my first lie. You're having cookies, aren't you? Yeah, just a couple. A couple means three or four or five. See, and in a situation like that, you know, it's obviously not a major issue because we're eating cookies. But if I've asked her to hold me accountable, I need to be honest. And I've learned just to say, I'm breaking my diet. I'm having half a dozen cookies, whatever it might be. See, it's so easy, folks, in this world to develop a pattern of dishonesty in our lives, especially about the really meaningful things. God says in Christ, that's got to change. And if you want to have healthy relationships, healthy communication, it's got to start with a commitment to honesty. Notice a couple things about this honesty. Look down in verse 15. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here he's talking about relationships within the body of Christ. Notice here, if you want to communicate, you must speak. Some people are naturally quiet people. They don't talk a whole lot and don't have much to say. But listen, God wants you to open your mouth and speak. A couple things here. Don't run away or be silent. Some people, because they don't like conflict, they don't like confrontation, when something comes up, they run away. Or they just get real quiet. Listen, we have to learn to break that habit. It's a destructive habit. Don't hide what you're upset about. Ladies, when your husband asks you what's wrong, don't lie and say nothing. Be more constructive and say, you know what, I don't want to talk about it now. Can we talk about it later? That's far more constructive than just saying no. And then he's got to sit there and wonder, okay, what did I do wrong? Let me review the day. How am I going to break into her thoughts and get her to tell me the truth? See, these are the kind of things we need to put off the old habits and put on new habits. Notice letter B, speak only what is truthful. We must not only speak, but we must speak the truth in love. That means I'm not manipulative. I'm not trying to get my way. I don't have hidden motives. And I'm not trying to control. Rather, I'm telling the truth as God sees it. And that's why it's so important that you and I are in the Word of God every day, because we can have very distorted vision. Remember, Paul said before Christ, you were in the darkness of ignorance. And unless you're in the Word of God every day, you're not going to have a true perspective on what's going on. Notice letter C, speak always in love. If I'm going to have healthy communication with my wife, with my teenage daughter, with my 11-year-old son, with someone in my church, I've got to do it out of love. I've got to love them and not be seeking to put them down, not be seeking to just attack them. Which means, number one, there don't push buttons. We were talking yesterday and talking about marriage. You know what? My wife can push my buttons like nobody else. And that's true of people close to you. The closer you are to me, the more you know how to push my buttons. And that's wrong. So there are some things that I know get my wife really upset. And sometimes if I'm feeling mean-spirited, I'll push that button. I like to sit back and watch the show. Okay? She does the same to me. God says, stop all that. That's not going to build closeness. That's not going to build intimacy. Also, don't be self-centered. Some people with their communication, it's all about me. It's all about me. There's a comedian named Brian Regan. He's a very clean comedian. And he talks about going to a party one time. And he's standing around. He's wanting to get a word in, you know, in the conversation. But he said, there's a guy over in the corner. He calls him the me monster. And he's, you know, me. You know, I sold stocks and I have all these possessions. Me. And he said he always wished he could be an astronaut so he could one up him and say, I walked on the moon. He said, no one can beat that. How are you going to beat? I walked on the moon. And you know, for some people, their communication, it's all about them. It's all about, look at me. Look at I've accomplished. Look what I have. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 18 for a moment. I want you to see how ugly this gets. And this is where sin has distorted communication. And God wants to redeem it and transform it into godly communication. Proverbs chapter 18. Beginning in verse 2, we'll just look at a couple of verses in this chapter. He says quite a bit about communication in Proverbs 18. But in verse 2, he says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Literally, but he delights in airing his own opinions. The idea there is, a fool is the kind of person that talks just to be heard. They ask questions not to learn, but to show how clever they are. They're closed-minded and open-mouthed. They're in love with their own ideas and loves to spew them out. Are you that kind of person? Or your communication, it's all about you. It's all about your opinion. So proud. So you know so much. Now, I've been amazed being a theology professor at some of the books I read where guys know so much. And you know what? Many of the guys who know so much are the humblest. Because they say, we've given our lives to studying this one small area of the Word of God or of Scripture or theology. And the more we study, the more we don't know. You know, if you really know a lot, it's going to humble you. It's going to make you realize, boy, I better not exalt myself because I'm not God. I'm not omniscient. There's a lot of things I don't know. So speak the truth in love. Notice number two, back to your notes, the second law of communication. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 26 and 27, keep current with issues. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, be not angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The idea here is that anger over a situation, when there's a conflict come up, sometimes there's a natural anger. And we talked yesterday about directing that anger toward the problem and not toward people. And notice, anger is emotional adrenaline to get you started toward the solution of the problem. You know, God wants you to work on not getting angry so easily. That's part of a sinful response. If something happens, I don't like it, I get mad. And there's several ways that that shows itself. Some people blow up, and some people bury it. Some people explode in rage, and they're yelling and, you know, throwing things. Other people, they don't say a word, but they pack it down inside, and it brews in there. God says, listen, you need to control your anger. Some anger is a godly response toward a problem. Someone insults your child or hurts them. It's okay to get a little upset about it, but don't explode and don't bury it. Let that anger move you and get you out of your seat to deal with the problem. And also, he says, let not the sun go down upon the wrath, upon your wrath. Solve today's problems today. You know, let me just address marriage for just a moment. So many marriages are still simmering over something that happened years ago. And it's never been properly addressed. And you know what? Time does not heal all wounds. Rather, repentance and forgiveness heals wounds. Some of you might have an issue right now in your life where there's something, it's been brewing for years. And you just keep pushing it away, and it keeps coming back. You just keep pushing it away. And you know, we get very creative in pushing issues away, don't we? We do all kinds of things. Some people bury themselves in alcohol and drugs or sex and food or escape and television or whatever it might be. They push away all the issues. Listen, God wants you to deal with those issues and find relief. Find forgiveness. Find a sense of peace. If you want to have healthy relationships, healthy communication, it starts by saying, I'm not going to let issues drag on and on and on. Telling everybody this weekend, my wife is so good at this. When we have a disagreement, we don't call them arguments anymore, because when you start to give marriage seminars, you're not supposed to argue. But we do. We have arguments and disagreements. She's really good at saying, let's talk about it now. And sometimes I need time, but she's persistent. She doesn't want to go to bed until we've dealt with that issue, and that's a great blessing. Listen, if you let something simmer, notice what he says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You want to know how Satan begins to really tear down relationships? You just keep putting that thing off. Don't deal with the issue. And every day that goes by that you don't deal with that issue in that relationship, Satan is tearing down. He's gaining a foothold. He's cracking open the foundations of your life, and he's making it bigger and wider. And he's attempting to destroy it. Keep current. Notice thirdly here, act, don't react. In verse 30, Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in your life. He's living in your heart. He's transforming you. And he's been given to you as an engagement ring, a promise of the ultimate restoration. That is, the Holy Spirit in me as a Christian is a promise by God that I will someday complete this job of transformation. I will take you to heaven. You will be with me forever. And Paul's saying, this Holy Spirit who's in you, don't grieve him by your sin. Notice also in verse 31, Paul gives a list here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Folks, these are all sinful reactions to other people's behavior that we develop as strategies for dealing with hurt and for dealing with sin against us. And for some people, these things, they think, well, it works for me. It doesn't work for you. It's a little Band-Aid over a cancerous tumor. And God says, listen, get rid of these behaviors. Notice, everything in this list is some kind of a form of anger. And what God wants us to do is exchange bitterness for forgiveness. That is, you can live with bitterness for years. I give an illustration sometime of when I was a pastor, I counseled a lady in her mid-50s that was still devastated by the fact that when she was 14 years old, her father walked out on the family. 40 years had gone by. And every time she came to church and tried to sing, she'd get choked up and cry. Every time she prayed to God, she found that she could not do it. Her relationship with her children was strained because she was trying to relive her childhood again through her children and controlling and manipulating her children. She was driving her children away. She finally came in desperation. She said, I don't know what I can do. It's been 40 years and I can't forgive my father. You might be here this morning and you might be saying, yeah, there's an issue for me. I got something that I've been bitter about for a long time. I've been resentful about a long time. Maybe it's your relationship with your spouse or something that happened to you when you were younger or a conflict that's going on right now. I was preaching on this at a church in the Poconos a few months ago. A lady came up to me just weeping and saying, there's a conflict in my life right now with someone who's just tormenting and threatening our family. And she said, I am so angry at this person. How can I forgive? We work for a few things. It just says, I know I need to forgive. Pray for me that I'd have the strength to do it. So God says, these things will tear your life apart. But in Christ, you can put them off. You can change the destructive behavior and take on constructive behavior. So exchange bitterness for forgiveness. He says, let all bitterness and wrath. There's two words for anger in this verse. The first one is the word thumos. It's the idea of an explosion or a volcano. Thumos! I won't have you all do that with me, but the idea is these raging outbursts, yelling, screaming. God says, put that away. Stop doing that and exchange it for self-control. You might be hearing, you might be saying, Mark, I would love to stop. How do you stop? You know what? You just, one incident at a time. Next time conflict comes up and you're tempted to just let rip, you know, keep reviewing these truths and just say, God, help me to control myself. And you find small steps of victory as God begins to change. You know what? I've seen people transform my own life. I've seen things change over time as God chastens me. And sometimes I slip and fall and go back to that and come back and say, God, help me again. I grow some more. But we need to exchange raging outbursts for self-control. Exchange settled anger. This is the other Greek word, orge. It's the idea of anger that's turned inward. And you're churning. On the outside, you're fine. No one can tell there's a problem. You even come to church and you smile. Hey, good to see you, brother. How you doing? Yeah, everything's fine. And inside, you are full of bitterness and resentment. Paul says, exchange that for continual tenderness. That is, once you get rid of that anger, you can begin to have a tender spirit instead of an angry one. Exchange screaming. That's the word clamor here. Screaming for calm conversation. You can have your home transformed where when there's conflict with your teenage children, there's no more screaming. It's okay. Let's sit down. And I've seen it happen. And it transforms a family. Exchange name calling. The next word there, evil speaking, is the idea of, you know, in the middle of a fight, I'm calling you, you lazy, good for nothing, stupid. Exchange that for problem addressing. Okay, we need to address some problems here. Exchange viciousness. That's the idea of malice. Just viciousness, mean-spirited. Exchange viciousness for gentleness. See, that all comes about when you determine, I am not going to react to the sin of other people. By God's grace, by the power of Christ in me, I'm going to begin to change the way I react. And I'm going to choose how to act. Notice again, every one of these is a reaction to someone else's sin. And every one of these grieves the one we are supposed to be pleasing. So act, don't react. And then fourth principle of communication. In verses 28 and 29, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. Now here he's talking primarily not about communication, but about having a good work ethic, working for what you need. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice verse 29. Let, what's the next word? Let's try it again. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication. Nothing that tears down proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Notice down verse 32, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the point. Number four, build up, don't tear down with your mouth. It is so easy to tear down. Being critical, being insulting, being demeaning, being belittling. And this happens in families all the time in different ways. Husband belittles the wife. The wife demeans the husband. parents, you know, criticize the children. The children are rebellious back to the parents. It happens in a church. People fight and bite. Can you imagine what would it be like if we lived by this rule where nothing that comes out of my mouth is negative? I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. Are you? I got a long way to go still. But by God's grace, I'm growing in that direction. What would it be like if every time we communicated with one another, there were words of gentleness and concern, words of encouragement, no complaining? With three teenagers, I would love if that was the rule in our home, no complaining. But you know what? Sometimes mom and dad complain too. Within a church, no backbiting, no critical spirit. No, did you hear what pastor said? Oh, he's out of touch. Not that I've ever heard that about Dan. In fact, Robin's keeping him in touch, you know, as is the case with most marriages. But no criticism. Now, there are times when we need to rebuke. There's no doubt about it. There's times where we need to say, listen, we got to talk about something. I read somewhere there should be a 5-to-1 rule. For every one time I have to give a constructive criticism or rebuke, there ought to be 5 instances of praise. Notice in your notes here, do the hard work of only speaking in a way that builds up. Affirmation, not criticism. You know, as a parent of teenagers, sometimes it's very easy to criticize a lot. You know, we ask our kids, clean the kitchen or clean your rooms. We come in there and we realize we have to define what clean means. Because it's obviously not clear to our kids what clean is when there's garbage on the floor, breadcrumbs, you know, plates and dishes. And it's very easy to develop this critical spirit where I'm always looking for something wrong. There may be times for that, but there should be overwhelming affirmation. Parents, do you tell your children, I'm proud of you? Do you tell your children, I love you? Do you say, good job? Those are important. You say that to your wife, to your husband. Listen, if you would fill your mouth with affirmation instead of criticism, your relationships would be transformed. Thankfulness, not complaining. There's a few teenagers in here. Teenagers, when was the last time you said to mom and dad, thank you for all you've done for me? Thank you for providing a home. Thank you for providing, you know, food and shelter and a car, whatever it might be. Cell phone, you know, whatever's important to you as a teenager. Husbands, when was the last time you said, honey, thank you for the way you are, for the meal that you cook, for how you encourage me? Wives, thanking husbands. People within the church, pastor, thank you for that message. Now, I'll tell you what, I know your pastor well enough, and I was this way too. We don't live for the praise of people. But I tell you, when someone says thank you, that means a lot. When was the last time you thanked someone who serves in the church? When I was a pastor, every Sunday I knew that there would be a glass of water up front. I'm going to take a drink now. And no one ever knew who put it there because it was there before anybody else arrived at the church. But I knew. And every now and then I just tried to say to Mildred, this lady in our church, Mildred, thank you. You have no idea. Many times I don't think about it, but it's so invaluable to have that there. Can you imagine if we were such thankful people that we were continually thanking one another, how that would transform our relationships? Praise, not indifference. It's so easy to not say what I feel, to think of my wife, oh, I really appreciate that, but I only think it to myself. But to open my mouth, and to praise her. To open my mouth and praise someone else. Here's another one, encouragement, not discouragement. When was the last time, think about this with me, when was the last time you went out of your way to encourage someone? You know, it doesn't take much, does it? Write a little note, make a phone call, just a passing comment. Hey, just want to encourage you. I really see God working in your life, and it's exciting. Or once again, the idea of thank you, just thank you for what you've done. And notice under letter A, I call this hard work, because this is not natural for us, is it? It's not natural for us to sit down and say, I've got to write a note to so-and-so. I just want to encourage them. That takes God's grace to transform us. But let me tell you, it will transform this church. It will transform your family. It will transform your marriage. And finally, he closes in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and here's the key, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See, Jesus Christ modeled perfect communication when he was here on this earth. God has modeled the kind of blessing and love and grace. Let what Christ has done for you and I on the cross be our model and our motivation. How do I know if I'm being a positive, building up person? I don't compare myself to someone else. I compare myself to Christ. Is this Christ-like? Do I treat my wife in a Christ-like way? Do I treat my teenagers in a Christ-like way? Do I treat other people in my church in a Christ-like way? I let that be a model, and then also motivation. God has done so much for me in Christ, forgiving my sin, removing all the destructive patterns of behavior in my life. He's done all that for me. I need to encourage others in the same way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Are you a killer with your tongue? Or a life giver? Second half of the verse says, those that love it, love that power of the tongue, will eat the fruit of it. You know what? You can find incredible blessing in your life if your tongue is used for building up. It will be the kind of thing that will satisfy you deeply. It will not only encourage others and pour the grace of God on others, it will have a benefit on you also. Are you killing or making alive? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I pray for every person here and their relationships, that you would transform their communication, transform their tongues, that they would be builder-ups kind of people and not those who tear down, that they would be life-givers and not those who kill. Lord, transform this church. Transform families and marriages. I pray, God, that we would do this all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.